Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us as we share that very message today. We invite you to know the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may know true salvation. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to Him. Amen.
All right, everybody, if you would, go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Romans chapter 10 today, and we're going to be on verses 9 through 10. Romans chapter 10, 9 through 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Lord, Father, just thank you again for allowing us all to be here. Father, we just pray and just ask for your presence here in this room, Father, that you would be using this time to just help grow us. Father, it's not about me or anybody else in this room, but it is about your word and your presence in our lives, and that we seek to glorify you in all that we do. Father, we pray for the opportunity to advance your kingdom and to be able to take the knowledge that we learn in these settings, Father, and be able to apply it to our lives and to head out into the mission field, which is right outside these doors, Father. Anywhere we go, Father, we have the opportunity to witness and to share the gospel, the good news, and for us to glorify you in every step we take, Father. Just pray now for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. All right. So this week, we're going to do things a little different than what I traditionally do. But we will be working out our starting passages here of Romans 10, 9 through 10, like we just talked about. But we need to understand is that that's just the starting point for our conversation today, because we can't get to the gospel, we can't get to a profession of faith until we've kind of examined how that happens, how one gets there, how one through faith in the Lord can seek salvation. And so what we're going to see here this morning is that I want to be clear about what this is. So excuse my excitement today. This is a big message. This is something that's very important to me, as it is, should be for every believer in the room. And so I want you guys to think about this, is that we need to be clear about what this is and what it is not. This is not a motivational talk. I'm not here to kind of boost everybody up and excite everybody. It's not an encouragement for you to be more religious. This is not an invitation to make you feel better about yourself, right? This is the truth, and this is the gospel. This is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves in light of Scripture and to seek to make sure that what we're dealing with this morning, that we understand that we're dealing with life and death, heaven and hell, and then truth and judgment. And so these are things that we have to recognize are vitally important to our salvation, our sanctification, and understanding these things before we could ever make a profession of faith. And so sometimes what we can do is we can be distracted with some of the secular examples of what it is to be a Christian, some of the situations that we hear about in the news, or people mishandling scriptures or the gospel, or presenting a false witness. So we need to be thinking about that as we journey through this sermon today, that we are dealing with life and death. Right? That's really the premise of what we're doing. And so this message begins kind of a short series. I introduced it last week, and we're going to call it the Counting the Cost of the Cross. So we're going to have a message this week and a message next week. So next week, we're going to be examining what the cost of following Christ is. And so again, this is not the cost to us for this week. This is what it cost Christ for us to come to this point. And so because until we understand what the cross required, then we will never understand what it demands of us as Christians. And so this two-part series is really to kind of set us up so that we can be assured of our professions of faith, and so that we understand also that if we haven't taken that step, that this is an opportunity, this is the gospel, this is what we are basing this on. This is the setup to following Christ. And so Romans 10 tells us that salvation involves confession and belief. and that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. But those words have been repeated very often. And sometimes it's so casually that many people have made a profession of faith without ever really grasping the weight of what they were saying and what that decision really meant. So you cannot rightly confess Christ as Lord if you do not first understand why you needed a Lord, why you need Jesus Christ, why what it took for him to save you. And so what we're talking about today is really the greatest rescue mission in history. This is what we're doing. This is what we're talking about. Here's the problem, though, with the greatest rescue mission in history is that most people think that they were rescued from their inconveniences, but not from condemnation, okay? From disappointment, but not from death. From a difficult life, not from the wrath of a holy God. And so that understanding, that misunderstanding has eternal consequences that we must be aware of. There's also something else that we need to acknowledge here. So in the words of Paul Washer, he's a preacher out there. I'm not elevating him above anybody else or anything, but the fact that he said this, it really stuck with me and it's applicable to this message because he says that preaching is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous for the one who stands here at the pulpit because God will hold him accountable for every word spoken in his name. And this book, the scripture, is not a suggestion. It is a testimony and it will be examined. And everything that comes out of this pulpit or any other pulpit, really, it can be dangerous. But preaching is also dangerous for the hearer, the person who's listening. Because if the word of God is properly and rightly proclaimed, no one remains neutral at that point. The preacher will give an account for what he has said, and you, the hearer, the listener, you will give an account for what you have heard. So today, we're not asking whether you're what denomination you are or what affiliation you are. We're not asking whether you grew up in church. We are asking whether you understand why the cross was necessary, what is accomplished, and what it now requires of you. And so, because once you hear the truth, you're no longer neutral. You're no longer somebody who can stand aside and have an excuse that you didn't know, right? And that's where we're going to begin today. So in Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. And so we need to explore that truth further. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. The only perfect man to ever walk the earth is Jesus Christ. And so there's a consequence of our sin, right? And so that original sin, taking us all the way back to Genesis in the beginning of time, prior to Adam eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we were considered good. We were considered noble, right? So Genesis 1:26 says, then God says, let us make a man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And he follows it up in Genesis 1:31. God saw that all he made and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And so what we see there is that prior to sin and being introduced into humanity, we were made in the likeness of God to be good. But as a result of sin, humans, man, us, we've fallen into that spiritual death. So that definition of that sin nature is that it's our inherent tendency in humanity to rebel against God. Isaiah 53:6a says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now, what we're taking from this is that humans naturally choose their own will over God's will. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, it tells us that indeed there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Sin is not merely something that we do. It is a part of who we are by our nature. And so that's why we're here today. That's why we're exploring this. And so in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And again, Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immortality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So there's evidence of our sin nature in our own lives, right? An example of this would be that no one's taught to lie. Nobody teaches you how to lie, but selfishness comes naturally to us, where we want to protect ourselves, where we might not tell the whole truth because we're trying to protect ourselves from whatever consequence there might be. Children, for example, we need to teach them to be truthful and to be selfless. We don't have to teach them to be selfish. We don't have to teach them to lie. It comes naturally. And so human history, right? If we look back on human history, we see the evidence of the sin all through history. Even the daily news. If you guys look today and you look at the media, especially out there on the social media side of things, it really kind of reveals this persistent moral failure that's existing in our society. But although by nature we're sinners and we're under that condemnation of death, so the consequence of that sin nature really is that sin entered the world through Adam, all right? And it spread to all of humanity. So where we find that is in Romans 5. It says, therefore, just as though as through one man's sin entered into the world, the death and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so with that moment where that sin entered the world, we were all from there imputed that sin. And so the sin nature results in spiritual death for us, right? So in Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Again, back to our nature as a consequence of what happened in the beginning of Genesis with Adam. And so the physical death that we kind of experience, back to Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what does that do? It creates a separation from God for us. We are separated from him in that moment. And so we experience this moral corruption where sin permeates every aspect of human life and our character, okay? But there's good news here, right? As we are going to get to the gospel, which is the good news. We look back to scripture to help explain things for us, and that there's examples for us to be found in scripture. And so the fact that we can find out that we are not alone, and that even the apostle Paul acknowledged his struggles with sin in his description of the conflict of two natures in Romans chapter 7. So I'm going to read through this for us today so that we can have it fresh in our mind. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage and sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So I find the principle that evil is present in me and the one who wants to do good. They're both there. That's what he's talking about, the duplicity of it. For I joyfully concur or agree with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And so what he presents to us here is that there's two natures that we are battling with. And I would say that anybody in this room can recognize that there is good and there is bad, right? And so even Paul was expressing to us that this exists throughout humanity. And even somebody who is walking as closely with the Lord as he was, he still struggled. He still did things he didn't want to do. He still, you know, experienced that sin of his flesh, those heart issues, all of the things that we've been talking about in the last few weeks, whether it be the lashings of our tongue and how we can sometimes fail to control our tongue, or whether we're following our desires, or whether we're following into temptation. He's examining this from that perspective and just saying, listen, I struggle too. It's not just you. So our responsibility at that point, now that we understand, you know, how sin got here and how that affects us, we have a responsibility, okay? And so in light of what Paul said, we're going to look at this and say, you know what? He was honest. We need to be honest. How did we get here? We need to kind of get real for a moment, if you will. Because if you actually take the time to reflect on your life and what you've been doing, how you've been living, you sit back and you think, man, maybe there was a time or two that I wasn't being righteous. We may quickly understand that everything that we just talked about in the chapter, in the verses beforehand, maybe that describes you. Because I can tell you right now, as a sinner myself, it describes me at one point in time in my life. This is a reality. This is something that we will struggle with. Before we make a profession of faith, we are truly, and even after, we are truly a sinner who is desperate to have a need for a savior who needs to be rescued, right? Back to this greatest rescue mission in history. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 tells us that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so we have to be aware that when we talk about speaking truth, even acknowledging our sins is vitally important to our salvation and how we are viewed, how we will be judged according to our actions and what we say. I once had a conversation with an older woman, and she was in her 90s. And I asked them, I said, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? And so, of course, the answer was, I will go to heaven. How do you know that? What is your assurance? Can you tell me how you know that that's where you will go? Well, I grew up Jewish, right? So as a result of their childhood, they felt as though they were imparted the opportunity to go to heaven based off of their lineage, based off of their parents' beliefs. Like it was a generational allowance for them to have eternity in heaven. And so as we discussed this further, we got to the point where I asked, have you ever sinned? And they denied sin in their life, that they've never sinned and that they were generally a good person and that they lived their life to the best of their ability and that they couldn't think of a time in which they were unrighteous. And so as time went on in that conversation and we talked about 1 John verses 8 through 10, and the conversation changed and there started to be another kind of tone in that conversation where tears were beginning to flow and the recognition that this person was beginning to realize that they themselves were a sinner and that they needed the savior and they needed to understand, they needed to hear the full gospel. And that's where we're driving to today. This is just a part of it. It's just identifying that none of us are good. We are all sinners and we all need a savior. So God's rescue plan really was a mission to save us, right? It's a mission to save that sinner. So we are, and we were, have always been incapable of redeeming or saving ourselves. We are rightly condemned to death for eternity as a result of our transgressions against God. And so the big question here is, how can God be just and also forgive or pardon sinners from their death sentence? So that's a tough question that sometimes can be taken in multiple different directions. But what I want you to take away from this discussion today is that, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we deserve death. Okay. But since God required that our trespasses against him be paid, something had to be done. And so he chose to do this out of love for us. This is the good news, or the gospel, as you've heard it in the past. You've heard that introduction. What is the good news? The good news is that we were sinners. However, God had a plan to rescue us. And so Jesus Christ willingly became human. And so he took responsibility for our sins and suffered the penalty that we deserve, which is that death. And so Christ died in our place for us. That is the premise of God's rescue mission. How did God rescue us, you might be asking me? So We're going to talk about a couple of terms here, and so we're going to define a few of those. But some of the words you might hear in the remainder of the sermon is redemption, substitute or atonement, expiation, propitiation, or reconciliation. These are all really big words, right? But we're going to break it down very simply so that we can understand that each of these phases is vitally important to our how God worked out this rescue mission for us. And so atonement is really to cover the sin or to make up for it. So this reconciles us to God, or God to us, not us to God. This is Him being reconciled to us. And so that reconciliation of God and humankind, us through sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. So that was the atonement portion. But the expiation deals with removing the guilt, removing our sin through the payment or death that was due under the law, right? Because if you're sin, the punishment is death. So in order to remove that guilt, somebody had to die. And so that was the death of Jesus Christ. And propitiation means the appeasing, or like to satisfy the wrath, which would gain goodwill of an offended person. So really it's deflecting or turning away from God's wrath or His anger towards us, the sinner. That was turned away from us. That was deflected from us. It brings about change for God's attitude from being hostile towards us or opposed to us and being moved towards being with us, as we've all heard that. If God is with us, who can be against us? And so we needed to reconcile or be reconciled to become restored to a favorable or friendly relation with God. And so in order to do that, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as our substitute for that punishment. Christ was to atone for our sins. John 3:16, this is a very common verse. I'm sure most people in this room could recite it right now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So as we saw back in John, 1 John 4:8 through 10, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God chose to do this. He sent His one and only begotten Son to be the propitiation, to turn away the wrath from us. And He took that full punishment. And so what Jesus endured on the cross for us, the sinner, that's the expiation part. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, He willingly gave and offered Himself as a sacrifice for our or humanity's sin. We must understand the cross, right? There's a physical perspective here. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in 300 to 400 BC. Now, this was considered the most painful death ever invented by humans. And so they use these really large nails. We're not going to go into all the details, but these nails in the wrists and in the feet, they would sever nerve tissue or nerves. They would damage the tissues. And this would just cause intense pain. This was not a pleasant experience for Christ. And so the shoulders and the elbows, they were likely dislocated as He's nailed to the cross. In Psalm 22:14, it says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. This implies that His arms were stretched beyond their natural length as His weight was hanging on His wrists. And so the same thing for the body weight. That exhalation, so it's easy for us to inhale, but to exhale, we need to engage our diaphragm. And with our hands above, it is extremely hard to exhale. And so basically what happens is in order for Jesus to have exhaled, He had to push up on the nails on His feet for Him to breathe out, which you can imagine is incredibly painful. And so over time, He suffocates. That carbon dioxide builds up. He experiences respiratory distress. His heart rate increases due to the lack of oxygen in His body. It's working harder to keep Him alive. The reality is that crucifixion is designed to maximize suffering. And so His death wasn't quick, but it was painful. And so we have to understand that the cross, the price that was paid for Him to come and atone for our sins was not taken lightly. And so what we hear about is that wrath of God. What does that mean? How does that apply to us? We can read about it in the scripture, but what does that mean? Is this a physical thing? What is this? this again, the propitiation, how it was accounted for us. So that term, the wrath of God, is used to express different emotions, including anger, indignation, vexation, grief, bitterness, fury. Those are just a few of the words that could be tied to the term, the wrath of God. And so God's wrath is not like our sinful anger.
As we reflect on this passage in Romans 10, we are reminded that salvation is not found in a simple formula or in repeating the right words. True salvation flows from a heart that has been changed by the sovereign grace of God. When the Lord gives a new heart, faith is born, and that faith openly confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. Our hope does not rest in the strength of our confession, but in the finished work of Christ and the power of His resurrection. Because God justifies the sinner by grace alone, through faith alone, the believer can live with assurance, humility, and gratitude. We confess Christ not to earn salvation, but because we have been rescued by Him. Let this passage encourage you to examine your heart and to rest fully in Christ alone. Trust Him, submit to Him, and proclaim Him boldly in a world that desperately needs the truth. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations. We aim to see that all have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, and invite you for part two of this sermon next week.